Good morning. It is well with my soul. What a wonderful opportunity we are having this morning to worship God. We're grateful for each and every one of you that is assembled here. We want to welcome you, and we want to make certain that you are our honored guest. And if you're visiting with us, please come back and be with us again. It's my privilege to be in the pulpit this morning, but we'd like to extend our welcome to Nathan Adams and his family, as was announced. They're traveling this week, and Lord willing, will be with us next Lord's Day. This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to turn to God's Word. We're going to study together and continue our worship in this hour. I want to start by asking our young people a question. Young people, have you ever wondered why your parents told you to do something? Anybody? Maybe brush your teeth, go to bed at a certain time. If you're a little older, you got to be in by a certain hour. Sometimes you have to clean your room, or the dreaded, you got to eat your broccoli. You ever wonder that? Why do they do that? Is the answer ever just simply, because I said so? Anybody ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Because I said so. Parents, have your kids ever asked you why? Oh, only about 100 times a day? Why? Why do they have to do something? Well, the answer is, of course they have. Forever and ever, that's the relationship between parents and children, isn't it? Do something. Why? Because I said so. And while we often don't dive into the rationale behind that answer, there really is a lot behind that answer of because I said so. Sometimes it's based on the fact that the parent is in a position of authority and position of responsibility. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to care for their children. They're supposed to care for you. And sometimes, with years of experience, that knowledge of what can happen, along with their care and concern, it's all summed up in that phrase, because I said so. Quite often, it's because they've learned from their own mistakes. Quite often it's because they wish somebody had told them not to do something, and they've learned the hard way. They could have avoided learning a lesson the hard way if somebody had said, don't do this because I said so. Sometimes it comes across as being very hard, dictatorial, and inflexible. Is that a good assessment? Do they seem that way sometimes? They're hard and inflexible. But understand that behind each and every one of those is a very loving and concerned parent. When we think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, sometimes we have the same situation. Sometimes we can't understand why God has told us to do something in a particular way, and sometimes it seems harsh. It seems as though we don't understand why we have to do something in a certain way. Sometimes God's commandments are so difficult and contrary to our logic that we have a difficult time in accepting them. But let's think about us. After all, God gave man the ability to think and reason. Why would we have to abide by God's said when He gave us so much knowledge? I mean, think about it. Our world today is so advanced as compared to the times when the Bible was written. We are so much smarter than they were in biblical times. Don't you agree? I mean, look at us. We have technology, we have understanding, we have intellectual abilities far beyond those people that lived thousands of years ago. Oh yes, we're really smart. Aren't we? Well, maybe not. For the next few moments, we're going to study and examine the subject, turn to God's holy word to search for understanding. And so I've titled this lesson this morning, And God Said. And we're going to start at the beginning because there's no better place to look at And God Said than the first chapter of the book of Genesis. If you want to turn to that, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to give you a very brief synopsis of what chapter 1 of Genesis says. In chapter 1,
God said 10 different times, and God created the sun, the moon, lightness, darkness, dry land, oceans, herbs, animals, every living thing, and man, in a few verses captured in Genesis chapter 1. Now you might say, well, Ken, that's great, but that's the Old Testament. That's just a story from the Old Testament. I would ask you to consider Romans 15 and chapter 15 and verse 4 as a reason why we need to look to the Old Testament as a basis for our understanding of God. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I would suggest to you this morning that the Old Testament is given to us as a foundation for our faith, a foundation that we need to search. And so Genesis chapter 1 is alive and well and as meaningful today as when it was written aforetime. 10 times God said, and it happened. Regardless of what man may say, 10 times God said, let there be light, and we've got the glorious sun. 10 times He said, let there be water and dry land, and we have beautiful earth. Because God said. Continuing as we look in the book of Genesis, if you turn a couple of chapters over, in the Garden of Eden, where man first transgressed against God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, a few verses later, verse 22, we see the outcome when man refused to listen to what God said. In verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. See, God said, don't eat of that tree. Man had a better idea. I'm going to eat the tree. The devil said it's fine. And look at the result. Turning on over into Genesis a little further, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, we read, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Verse 1 of chapter 7, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God told Noah, build an ark. Go in the ark and I will protect you and I will take care of you. God is true to His word. Even though the entire world was destroyed. And why was it destroyed? Because the world was so evil and so wicked. Everything that man did was wicked. God said. And Noah listened. You know, the story of Noah and the ark is one of those biblical stories that I believe all of us take great consolation in, because it's a story of redemption through obedience and through faith. There is, in the 21st century, an opportunity for you to feel a little bit of the magnitude of what Noah and his family experienced. There is a place in northern Kentucky, just outside Cincinnati, called the Creation Museum. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Creation Museum, but I would encourage you to go online and look at it. More than that, I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, go and visit. Because at the Creation Museum, according to biblical truth, what they have reproduced in that place is a view of the Scriptures coming to life. A view of the creation of the earth. But one of the most impressive things is that they have a full-size replica of Noah's Ark. And you can get a full appreciation for the magnitude of the task that God asked Noah to do And Noah complied. Noah was obedient. Noah was faithful. And as a result of his faithfulness, he and his family were saved. Continuing on in Genesis chapter 18, verses 26 through 33. God, in talking to Abraham, and the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham, being the loving, concerned man that he was, engaged in a discussion with God, and he was worried about Sodom. He was worried about that city. And he said, "Well, what about if it's 45? And God said, "Okay, I'll save it if you can find 45. "Well, what about 40? "Okay, I'll save it if there are 40 righteous souls." You see, God is patient. He was very patient with Abraham as Abraham continued and said, "What about 30? God said, "Okay, I'll save it if you can find 30 souls that are righteous." "Well, what about 20? God said, "Okay, I'll save it if you can find 20. And Abraham said, "One more time, God, what if there are 10 righteous souls in the city? Just 10 righteous souls." And God said, "All right, for 10 righteous souls, I'll save the city of Sodom." Continue down to verse 33. I'm sorry, to chapter 19, verse 24. "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heavens, because he could not find in the entire wicked city of Sodom 10 righteous souls." God said, "If I can find 10, I'll save Sodom." There weren't 10 righteous souls. God had a wonderful relationship. In the Old Testament, we read about His chosen people, the people of Israel, the people to whom He gave His law, His covenant. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 14, we read about God's instruction for how to carry and handle His covenant. They created an ark. Verse 14 says, "And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them." That's pretty clear, isn't it? God said, "Put the poles in the rings to carry the ark." But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, man had a better idea. "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God." But Uzzah was doing a good thing, wasn't he? He was just going out to keep the ark from stumbling, from falling off on the cart, getting damaged. He reached out and grabbed it. Isn't that a great thing that he was right there to do that? You know, the oxen wouldn't have stumbled, the ark wouldn't have tumbled, and Uzzah wouldn't have died if they listened to what God said. Because what did God say? Carry the ark. Carry the ark. God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel, how many times they rejected Him. How many times they disobeyed Him. God was so patient. He was very charitable towards the people of Israel, His chosen people whom He loved. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 11, we read about one of the many periods in which the people of Israel went into captivity because they did not listen to what God said. Verse 3 says, "For 23 years, this is Jeremiah speaking, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all His servants, the prophets, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them. And in verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, I will send for all the tribes of the north and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them against the land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. Again, the people did not listen to what God said. And when we think about the Old Testament, we should learn from the Old Testament. We should learn the patience of God, the love of God, but more importantly, we should learn that when God says something, God means it. If we turn to the New Testament, the examples continue. In the stories of Jesus and His ministry here on earth, the miracles that He performed. Matthew chapter 8 is a great example where He heals the leper, He heals other sick, He calms the sea, and in chapter 28, He encounters two demon-possessed men. Chapter 8, verse 28. And verse 29 says that these two demon-possessed men cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And the demons begged Him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And He said to them, "Go." Simple, go. They came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters below. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, again we see the power of what God said. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before His crucifixion, Jesus prayed until His tears were as drops of blood. "If this cup may pass from me, please let it pass." It was God's plan that Jesus be the sacrifice for us, that He died on the cross. And what happened at that point? Well, we know that when Jesus died, the Old Testament passed and the New Testament came into effect. This New Testament that changed the way God communicated with man. It changed His relationship with His chosen people. His chosen people, once the people of Israel, His chosen people became the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many things changed in terms of how God communicates with us because now we have His Word. We have God communicating to us in our hands. It's right in front of you. It's easy to read. It's easy to understand. This is God talking to us. What didn't change was God's commitment to His Word. What didn't change was God's commitment that we need to follow what He says. That remains constant. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the apostles and of the work that they were doing for the sake of Christ. But in Acts chapter 5, we read a horrible story where again, man fails to listen to what God said. Verses 3 through 11, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter said to her in verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out, and immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. You see, throughout these examples, we see God in a very loving and caring manner, but God is also very determined that we will follow His will, not ours. God is not willing that we should perish for eternity, but He is also demanding that we be obedient to His words. Proverbs 1 and 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. This morning I would say to each and every one of us, let us not be fools. Let us not despise wisdom and instruction. And yet the tendency of man is quite different. You see, we are a very arrogant and independent species. That arrogance and that independence is evident. It started in Genesis chapter 3. It continued through the days of Noah. It was present in the city of Sodom. The people of Israel exhibited it on a daily basis. It was evident in the days of Jesus when He walked on the earth. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, the arrogance and independence of man was evident. And I would suggest to you that that arrogance and independence that we have as mankind is alive and well in the 21st century. You see, especially here in America, in our great nation, and I love our country. I know you do too. But here in America, we are very proud of our independence. And that's a wonderful characteristic. As long as we understand that along with independence comes responsibility, and it includes being able to choose to be obedient to a higher authority. Independence is not to do whatever you want. Independence is to be responsible to make good choices. Independence is not all about me, even though the generation that I'm a part of has taken all about me to a new level. Over the last 50 years, look at it. If you question it, do the research. A decline in moral values, a decline in overall religious belief, an unbelievable increase in the tolerance of wickedness. Oh, we're so much smarter, aren't we? God is clearly directed to us what He wants us to do, and He has said how He wants us to live. And there's five areas that I want us to quickly explore where God has told us what He wants us to do. The first, He's directed our thoughts, our actions, and our behaviors to Him. He tells us what He wants. He tells us how to worship Him. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. You see, our worship is designed for God. Our worship is not designed for us. This is not an entertainment venue. We're not supposed to come and be in the audience and be a part of it so that we can, well, let's see what you got for me today. We're to worship God with reverence and with awe. That's directed to God. And in Mark 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. It's not hard. God said, worship me reverently in awe according to my word, not man's word. He tells us what He wants us to do in terms of obedience. Acts 5:29. Short, simple, to the point. I don't know how anyone can misunderstand this. We must obey God rather than man. He wants us to fear Him, not be afraid of Him. He wants us to fear Him. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." God said. God said what He wants us to do and how He wants us to treat each other. He wants us to love each other. Yep. God wants us to love each other. John 15:12 through 14, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." He wants us to care for each other. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." He wants us to teach one another. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching each other and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Point three, He wants us to go into the world. Titus chapter 2, He wants us to teach sound doctrine. John 15:19, He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be an example to those that we come in contact with. He wants us to pray for our government. God said, "Pray for our government." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." He wants us to be obedient to our government, to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. You know, that's getting harder to do, isn't it? This past week, I believe it was on Friday, on CNN, a CNN poll, 52% of the American public, 52% of the American public, now support marriage between two members of the same sex. First time in history. A history-making event. More than half of our nation believes that marriage is not limited to a man and a woman. What did God say? Genesis chapter 2. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Verse 22, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" You know, man says that once marriage is created, it can be ended. Yeah, you know, it just didn't work out. Half of the time, it just doesn't work out. God said, "Until death you depart." And He tells us in Matthew 19, He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Man says, About 30 years ago, they decided to say, let's just call it quits and call it no fault. God says it was never intended to be so, except for sexual immorality. Man says that an unborn baby is not a human life. Life doesn't begin until it's born. You can end that at any point until that time. What did God say? God said, Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Point four, God tells us how to take care of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we are not our own, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God tells us to be happy. As Christians, He wants us to be happy. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 tells us that a joyful heart is good medicine. We all need to take a good dose of medicine. He wants us to be content. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Philippi says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need." Verse 13, a very familiar and comforting passage. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." He also tells us what He wants us to do when it comes to Christ. Acts chapter 11 tells us to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He wants us to be committed. Romans chapter 12 tells us to serve the Lord and to be not slothful. We're to honor Christ. Hebrews 2 and 9. And we're to remember His sacrifice as we did this morning. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, Jesus, at the last meal that He shared with His disciples before He died, and He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why are these points so important? What's the recurring theme? God said so. There's a period at the end of that. I've got a period right here. Actually, I have an exclamation point. Because God said so. We don't have to understand why. All we have to know is that He's a loving Father who cares for us and knows what's best for us. And He said so. Sadly, why will the majority of the world that we live in be lost for eternity? How do I know that? Because God said so. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Well, all over America, all over the world, people today are saying, "We've just decided to worship God in a little bit different way. We think it's better. So we're going to do something a little bit different, but we love God and we want Him to enjoy our worship to Him." It's not what God said. Matthew chapter 7, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of darkness.'" Sadly enough, even within the church today, we have those that say, "Well, you know, it's a great book. Great book, great stories. But it's not literal. You're going to hear this. It's not literal. There was one verse that I found in this that to me was so appropriate. And it's the best answer I can think of. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, man's not as smart as he thinks he is. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Honor the Lord. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son whom He delights. We must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. Despite all of that, why do I have hope of eternal life? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Because God said so. God told us that we could have hope of eternal life. In John 14:1 through 6, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. Thomas said, how do we know that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus told us what to do in order to get that salvation. In Acts 2:38, after hearing the gospel proclaimed, they cried out, what should we do? And the answer was very simple. Repent, confess, be baptized, washing away your sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God told us how to live. God told us how to treat each other. God told us how to live in a wicked society. God told us what will happen if we don't. And God told us how to be saved. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you haven't put on the Lord in baptism, the water is ready. We can help you with that today. If you're an erring Christian, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. This congregation is waiting to help you, to restore you to your first love. Before we sing that song, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all of the blessings that You've bestowed upon us. We're thankful for this opportunity to worship You today. We pray, Father, as we've studied today, that our hearts have been opened and that we have heard what You have said to us and that we will be obedient. We pray, Father, if there are those in this congregation this morning that are in need of responding to Your invitation, we pray that they will do that, Father, this very day. We give thanks for Jesus, Your Son, through which we have hope of eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One final word. God has said it. And the question is, what will your answer be? Let's stand and sing.